take your Bibles this morning and turn to Esther chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 today. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Put my eyes on here so I can see a little bit. Esther chapter 4, verses 14 says, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son Jesus who died on the cross for us. Father, we thank you for the story of Esther, God, and what we're going to look at this morning. Father, we ask you just to open up everyone's hearts and minds to what you hear. Let it not be me, but let it be you that shares your love with them this morning. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The words "for such a time as this" is one that echoes in our Christian path. How many of you have ever read the book of Esther before? Raise your hand. If you haven't, you need to do it. One of the coolest things about the book of Esther, the name God is not mentioned in it. The name Jesus is not mentioned in it. But God is working behind the scenes in everything that's going on in this book. And for such a time as this, this phrase alone invokes courage and hope among believers. From the time we were first introduced to it from the book of Esther, these six simple words inspire us toward that one defining moment we all long for. Our chance to make a difference. A moment like Queen Esther. McKenna, give you a breakdown of what the story is in the book of Esther. There was a king, and if you go to the scripture, they name the king, his name is Ahasuerus, alright? But he was actually King Xerxes. Have y'all heard of Xerxes? He was a Persian king. If you go back and you look at the movies, he was the one that took on the Spartans. He wanted to take over all of Greece because he was the Persian king. Well, he was a really brash and bold man, very arrogant. He took being king to the next level. Well, he had a beautiful queen and her name was Vashti. And he got together with some of his buddies one night and he decided, okay, I'm going to show off my beautiful queen to them. And she had been queen before he'd ever come in because her father was the king. He had come in and conquered the country, taken over, and he took her as his queen. And so she was very prideful too. And she basically said that, nope, I'm not coming. And you didn't do that to the king. If he summoned you, you needed to come. And so what he did was, is he banished her. Probably even had her killed. Because she would not come to his presence. And you know, be shown off in front of all of his friends. And so, he got to thinking about it after all this was over with. And guess what? He didn't have a queen anymore. He got to thinking, what did I do? And so they had to figure it out. And so what they did was, is they came up with this great beauty contest. Some of his advisors said, hey, this is what you need to do. We'll go get all the most beautiful women from the country here in Susa, and we will bring them, and there will be a contest for whoever's going to be your queen, and you get to pick her. Oh, he liked that. And so they gathered all the women and stuff together. They got them together there at the palace and all of that. And they were going to have this contest. Okay, let me back up a second here. Before all of this happened, he went off to go fight Greece and it didn't go well. Everybody came together, the Spartans and the Greeks and Greeks came all together and he lost. Of course, what did he do? He blamed all of his generals and had all of his generals killed. Not a guy you really would want to work for. Okay? Well, anyway, so they come back and they have all of these ladies that they're getting. So they're going around looking. Well, there was a lady and her name was Hadassah. And Hadassah was the cousin of a man by the name of Mordecai. Now, her Persian name was Esther, and she was very beautiful. And so they started gathering all the women up, and Mordecai told her when they gathered her up, do not let them know that you're Jew. And so she took that to heart, and she didn't let them know that she was Jewish, because the Jewish people were still lowly people. Now, the King Xerxes' father had basically told all of the Jews, you're no longer slaves. He set them free, and you could work here in the kingdom. And that's how Mordecai was doing. Mordecai was a tax guy, and so he helped out doing stuff like that. And so Esther was taken along with all of these women, and they were shut up, and they were secluded, and they were taught beauty things, whatever that might be, back in those days. I don't know. Don't have a clue. Well, anyway, so time goes on, all right, and it had been about 4 years since he got rid of Vashti, okay? And it comes out that Esther is the one that is picked to be the queen. Mordecai is working there in the kingdom, and Mordecai uncovers a plot from the king's guards to kill him. And so he went and told Esther. There was another guy that was an advisor there. His name was Haman. He was a very evil guy. He didn't like Jews at all. He was an Agite. And basically they were descendants of Moab, which Moab was a big enemy of the Jewish people. And so he didn't like any of them. And so he went with Esther and got to tell the king about this plot. Well, the king made him like the head advisor over the country, Haman. Mordecai didn't get anything, but Mordecai went ahead and did his own thing. Well, Haman later on came up with a plot to take out all of the Jewish people there. And so Mordecai had to go to Esther and try to find out, to let her know, hey, look, if you don't do something, all of the Jewish people are going to die. All of your people here, all your family, they're going to wipe us out. And so she had to think about it a little bit. She had to pray about that, because here's the thing again. If she goes to the king, what's going to happen? She's going to die. Because if he doesn't summon her to come there, it was a bad thing. So she tells him, we're going to fast and we're going to pray about what we need to do. She said, tell everybody to do that. They put on sackcloth, they prayed and they fasted until it came to the time where she was able to go to the king. He put a scepter out and said, and accepted her in, and she was able to tell him about Haman's plot. And see, Haman wanted to kill Mordecai, and he actually had some gallows built to where he could hang him or impale him. Well, those same gallows, guess what happened to Haman? The king had him killed. See, God works things out no matter what. The title of the message today is Trusting God Right Where You Are. A lot of times that's what we have to do. Esther had to trust God right where she was. See, to truly understand the importance of these words, we need to look beyond one sentence and reach deeper into Esther's life before her cousin Mordecai spoke the words for such a time as this. From her history and those around her, we can learn how discovering for our own for such a time as this involves so much more than one pivotal moment. It also consists of trusting God right where we are. How many times have we said, God, I don't understand? How many times have we said, God, I don't know what to do? He's working in those situations. Regardless if we know it or not, He is working behind the scenes. And there were some reasons why Mordecai spoke these words to Esther for such a time as this. Number one, he needed to convince Esther the severity of the situation. Her people were going to be wiped out. Her family was going to be wiped out. She was the only one that could do something about it. Second, he needed to push her past her fears. Have you ever been so afraid to do something that it made you sick? I think we all have a little bit in our lives. Most people probably, if I said, hey, would you want to come up here and preach today? Would that make you happy? Probably not. I'm sure you could do it, but the thing about it is that if it's not your thing and that's something that you have a little bit of fear about, we'd have to push you, right? And I wouldn't do that anyway. If I wanted somebody to preach, I would want to train them up and say, this is how you do it, and help them to learn how to do it. But he needed to push her past those fears. See, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." If God is working behind the scenes, you don't have anything to worry about. We tend to do that anyway because we're human. Number three, he needed to let her know about her calling. No one else could get close enough to stand before the king and plead on their behalf. She was it. She was the one that had to do it. It was only Esther. See, Mordecai encouraged her on what to do. He said, "You're the queen, you can go there." And I can hear her going, saying, look, there's no way. If he doesn't call me, I could die. Mordecai still said, "You're the one that has to do that." How many times in our lives are we the one that has to take control of the situation for God? Do we do it, or do we let our fears get in our way? She didn't let her fears get in her way. Second thing this morning, what makes this Bible verse so memorable? See, Esther's initial response from Mordecai reminds me of another servant of God that we admire for bravery and perseverance through unspeakable difficulty. His name was Moses. So, but looking back at his first conversation with God, it shows us that he needed some extra motivation too. Exodus 3:4 says this. It says, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and Moses says, 'Here I am.'" Now, though Moses believed God spoke to him through that burning bush, he did not believe in his own ability to do what God had asked of him. See, God called Moses to lead his people from a life of oppression, but Moses made excuses for why he couldn't. Exodus 10:10 says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant." God said, "Okay, you can't speak." History tells us that he had a little speech impediment. He stuttered. God said, "No problem. I got the best speaker in the world. Your cousin Aaron can go right with you." No excuses. That's the way that we need to be. When God asks us to do something, no excuses. Because guess what? If we come up with an excuse, God comes up with an answer. And we have to remember that. And Moses, remember that, like Moses, Esther needed someone to encourage her on this journey. Not because she lacked courage, but maybe she just needed the reassurance that God would go before her. They can go back and look there in the book of Deuteronomy 31:8. It says this, "The Lord goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." It was written right there for her. And she needed that encouragement and that motivation. See, a lot of times, We need to know that, hey, we don't need to do this alone. We need encouragement from one another. I found this story, and it said that a man, he got injured on the job, and he filed an insurance claim. And the insurance company requested more information, so he wrote the insurance company the following letter of explanation. He said this. He said, "Dear sirs," he says, "I'm writing in response to your request concerning clarification of the information I supplied in Block 11 on the insurance form. It's which asked for the cause of the injury. I answered, 'Trying to do the job alone,'" is what he put down. He said, "I trust that the following explanation will be sufficient." He said, "I'm a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. He said, I secured the end of the rope at ground level, went back up to the top of the building, loaded the bricks in the barrel, and pushed it over the side. I then went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. And as you will note in Block 6 of the insurance form, I weighed 145 pounds. At the shock of being jerked off the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. The accounts of the bruises and lacerations on my upper, this accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb, C block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, at approximately the same time, the barrel hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block 6 where my weight is listed. I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs and my lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. He said, I trust that this answers your concern. Please note that I am finished trying to do the job alone. You've gotten some of those like that, huh, Philip, before? We can't do the job alone. And that was a little funny story about that. But we need to do things together. See, we're going to face times of fear or doubt and times when we wonder, why me, Lord? And we all have those times. Yet our faithful God is there to remind us that He has been with us all along and He'll continue to guide and protect us for such a time as this. See, this shows God's providence. Whether we hesitate or move forward in His strength, He works all things together to fulfill His purpose. He is always working miracles in the background. The next thing is Esther's time as this was fraught with hardship. You know, when I think about Esther's experience, my mind gravitates toward her time in the palace. All right, beauty treatments, baths, someone waiting on her all day, every day. It seems dreamy on the surface. But Esther's life was not all that princess life. See, Esther faced great hardship before and during her time at the palace. See, having suffered the tragic loss of both parents, Esther had a special relationship with her adopted father, her cousin Mordecai. And she was an orphan, and she was an exile, and she certainly didn't have it easy. Then instead of being allowed to live out life among her people, she was whisked away from all she knew. Law forbid members of the king's harem to speak to just anyone. They couldn't even visit the king without being called to him. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary and describes it this way. It said, this made the royal palace a little better than a royal prison. So now Esther couldn't even communicate with her beloved Mordecai, and she had to send messages back and forth secretly. See, life is fraught with hardships, both big and small. Life is not easy, and y'all have heard me say that before. But we have to rely on God to help us out. We have to rely on each other as Christian believers to encourage one another. See, 4 years had passed between Queen Vashti's removal from the throne and Esther's appointment as the new queen. This orphan girl lived a life of seclusion, but she was about to understand that everything she went through was for such a time as this. God had a purpose and a plan for her life. Another thing that this story teaches us, that Scripture teaches us, how priceless Esther was to her king. See, Esther knew the punishment for anyone who entered the king's presence without being summoned. And she'd been sentenced to death unless the king chose to hold out his scepter and offer his pardon to her. With the odds stacked against her, Esther knew that what she had to do. She called on her people to fast and pray. Esther 4:16 says, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die." I wonder how many times Esther questioned God's plan for her life. Did she cry out, "Why, Lord," when her parents died? Did she have doubts about her safety or her future? See, we don't know for certain from Scripture, but we do know if Esther was ever in doubt, she knew what to do. She knew prayer and fasting would make things clearer and draw her closer to the Lord. Esther 5:2-3 says, "When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and he held out the gold scepter to her. Then the king asked her, 'What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you even if it is half the kingdom.'" She was priceless to him. Whatever she wanted was hers. Do you know how priceless we are to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We are so priceless that He sent His one and only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. When we were not worthy, through grace, He saved us. We are priceless to Him. If you ever have the notion, God, are you there? We are priceless to Him. In His eyes, we are special to Him. We are priceless, just like Esther was priceless to His King. When we wonder why He has led us to where we are, prayer and fasting can usher in a new hope. In the midst of a dangerous situation, this hope propelled Esther forward, and it can do the same for us. We are priceless in His eyes. My grandmother always told me, God doesn't make any junk. She actually said, God don't make no junk, but that's not grammatically correct, and my wife will get on to me for saying stuff like that. But it's the truth. Red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in His sight. We have to remember that. And we wouldn't get in those times where we don't know what to do. We have to remember that God is in control. A couple of things that this scripture can teach us. What can Esther 4:14 teach us? Number one, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So you need to remember that Esther lived in a time when Israel was in captivity, consequently to their disobedience to God. She was just an adopted daughter of a cousin living in a foreign land. Other than her beauty, she was not unique in any way. In fact, she was a Jew, which was a minority race that was frowned upon and at times scorned or worse. Excuse me. On a typical day in the kingdom of Xerxes, God used Esther to carry out His plan, a plan that He ordained before she was even born. God can use you too for His plans. You just need to submit to His will and go when and where He calls you. We just need to say, "Yes, Lord. Whatever's Your will. Yes, Lord, I'll do that." A lot of times in our lives, we go, I don't know, Lord. I'm not sure if I can do that. We need to say, "Yes, Lord. Here I am. Send me." Because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You can go back and look throughout the Bible, not just Esther, but so many other people in the Bible. You can go back. He used a shepherd boy to become a king. He used a man who had never built a boat, never seen rain, to save his family. We have to remember that. God is going to be there to help us out, and He will use us to do extraordinary things. See, number two, with God's help, we can step out in faith and fight our fears. Esther was a Jewish woman who was the wife of a powerful king. Not even the queen was to approach the king without being asked. And remember, King Xerxes had an evil member of his cabinet, Haman, who had already convinced the king to kill all of the Jews. Can you imagine the fear that she would be feeling? Because not only that, when she was going in there to tell him this, she was basically going to tell him, hey, guess what? I lied to you. I'm also Jewish. Because he didn't know that. And she was taking those steps. But with God's help, we can step out on that faith. See, her first reaction was hesitation. She didn't want to approach the king. Instead, she prayed and fasted for 3 days and then bravely approached the king. See, when you're faced with something scary, we need to do what Esther does. We need to pray. We need to pray, and then we need to bravely face our fears. Another thing that we learn is that our past doesn't dictate our future. As I've mentioned, Esther didn't come from much, but God had a plan for her life. She was an orphan living in a strange country. Probably didn't dream of being a queen, but no matter where we come from, where we live, or the mistakes we made, we can put all that in the past and move forward. Knowing that God has a plan for us for hope and a future, we too can say that our past does not dictate our future. Only God can, because He is in control. Next thing, God places mentors in our life to teach us wisdom. He gave her Mordecai to be her mentor, and he proved to be a wonderful mentor and a parent to Esther. He gave her good advice before she went to the palace, and he continued to give her good advice after she became queen. Mordecai was also very loyal. Remember that he went to Esther when he uncovered the plot of the guards to murder the king. When he learned of the plan to kill all the Jews, he asked Esther to go before the king. And we know that this timely advice from her trusted advisor saved the nation. See, we all need God-loving mentors in our life. I have several. I have a former pastor who is one of my mentors. I have a couple of good friends where we get together. And we have coffee and we talk and we keep each other accountable and we pray. And we encourage one another. We need those mentors in our lives to help her. If you're facing a struggle, you need to seek the advice of a mentor who will help you discern and guide you with the Bible as your compass. The Bible is the thing that needs to be your compass. Alright? Not somebody on Facebook. Not somebody on Instagram. Don't get your scripture from TikTok. There is a lot of crazy people out in this world who don't know anything about Scripture. You want to get your Scripture, you go straight to God's Word. That's where you go, is to God's Word. And I tell y'all this too, if you don't agree with something that I say, you come talk to me, because sometimes I can be wrong. I'm still learning. But everything that I try to go through is from the Word of God. But you keep that Bible as your compass and your direction on the way that you need to go. Our strength does not come from us. When Esther was reminded that she had been made queen for such a time as this, she drew on the strength of God to save her fellow Jews. That strength was not her own. Like I said, it came from God. She fasted and prayed. When you feel weak, when life struggles seem overwhelming, and you feel like you can't do it, give it to God and let Him do it for you. Let Him fight your battles. That's what we need to remember. Another thing that we can learn is that God's timing is perfect and ours is flawed. Now, that's a hard thing for me. I'm a type A personality, y'all. I like structure. I like organization. And when things are not structured and they're not organized, my brain goes, ugh, just all over the place. But that's just me, and I've had to learn over the years to kind of go with the flow on some things, because not everything is going to go perfectly. It's not going to happen. You know, I'm a planner. I'm a doer. When I see something that needs to be done, I jump right in. That's not always the best course of action. However, sometimes I need to wait on God and let His timing play out. I have to remember, and I have a mantra on some things sometimes, and my daughter thinks this is funny. My mantra is, not my circus, not my monkeys. Have you ever said that before? It helps you out to be less stressful in life. It really does. Now, you want to help out when people want you to help out. But if it's not your job, if it's somebody else's job, let them do it. Let them do it. It makes your life a whole lot easier. Now, when they come to me and say, hey, I need help, I'll jump right in. But that's kind of a mantra that I have in life. But see, here's the thing. Our timing is not perfect. God's is. And we have to remember that. See, when Esther learned of Haman's plan to massacre the Jews, she didn't instantly jump up and run to the king. She prayed and she fasted and waited for God to prompt her on when to approach the king and how to do it. While Esther, Mordecai, and the other Jews fasted and prayed, God was keeping a certain king up at night and pointed him to read the book of the kingdom. And if Esther had immediately approached the king, which he had heard of the plan to kill the Jews, the king would have not have had that opportunity to read the book and be reminded that Mordecai was the one that had kept him from being killed by those guards before. This in turn had opened the door for Mordecai to be honored and Esther to ask the king to save the lives of the Jews. See, God's timing is always perfect. The story of Esther in the Bible reminds us to pray and to wait for God to work. The next thing is loving others is the most beautiful thing that we can do. See, Jesus reminded us when he paraphrased the Torah and said that love is the greatest commandment. Loving God and loving others, that is what it's all about. See, Esther knew this in her heart. She said, when this is done, I will go to the king, and even though it's against the law, and even if I perish, I perish. She was willing to risk her own life to save the lives of many. Next thing we learn is that we can make an impact for generations. See, when Esther stepped up and spoke to save the Jewish people, she couldn't have known that she would be impacting generations to come. Her selfless, brave acts have been celebrated since that time. Could inviting that friend to church and leading him or her to Jesus be a catalyst in their whole family being redeemed? Could that prayer you pray for someone to turn their life around be an encouragement for them to be saved and to study God's Word? You don't ever know. One small act of loving others that you do can make an impact on many. Think about this. What can you do today? What can you do today to impact this next generation? Last thing this morning. Is for such a time as this still relevant today? See, Esther's moment with the king symbolizes our relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we prayerfully enter His presence, He welcomes us with His outstretched arms. We wonder if we're worthy to come before Him, yet He's already positioned us as His royal children. Romans 8:17 says this, now if we are His children, then we are His heirs. We are His children. We are His heirs. When we read Esther's story, we may be tempted to look at our own lives in comparison. Who wouldn't be inspired by her bravery and obedience in the face of danger? But as we live each day, we realize that life is not easy. And it's harder than we expected. Reality hits hard and our own for such a time as this dreams begins to fade and we're tempted to question, will our for such a time as this moment ever come? Does God have a special plan for us? But maybe we have the purpose of those words all wrong. Maybe for such a time as this has a more profound meaning for us all. See, Esther followed God's direction, patiently waiting for the right moment. God opened the king's heart to her plight, which resulted in His favor to bestow upon Esther, Mordecai, and the Jewish people. Whatever our circumstances, we can wake up each day knowing that for our such a time as this is right now and right here. We can trust the King of Kings to guide us as we say yes in obedience. When we do, we will discover that even in the midst of our humdrum, our hardships, and everything in between, that God has a plan. See, though few of us will ever be in such a position as Esther, each believer has an essential role to play in the ongoing plan of God. We can trust Him as we live out for such a time as this, each moment of each day, right where we are. We're living in a time right now where the world has gone crazy. People are saying, I don't know what gender I am. You can't use this pronoun, blah, blah, blah. Y'all, it's all sin. Every bit of it is sin. And if you want to get mad at me for saying that, go ahead, because my Bible teaches that it's sin. It is time for us to take a stand. I'm not saying be ugly. I'm saying, but we need to stand on the Word of God. And we need to get into these Scriptures, because guess what? They're out there studying up on their stuff. And they have a defense. It's not much of a defense, but we need to study our Bibles and be ready to talk about it to people and to let them know where we stand and to let them know that our opinion is that God said that it's sin. And sin is sin, y'all. And sin, if you're sinning like that, you are not getting into heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to do what we need to do. There was a story, and I'll end with this. There was a story back in the 1950s, and it was about a pastor that had a church in North Korea, Pastor Kim. And he said for years that Pastor Kim and his 27 of his flock of Korean saints had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth. Then as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 30,000 in the village of Goksan for a public trial and execution. They were told, deny Christ or you will die. You will die. They refused. At this point, the head communist officer ordered four children from the group seized and had them prepared for hanging. With ropes tied around their small necks, the official again commanded the parents to deny Christ. Not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told the children, we will see you in heaven. The children died quickly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in, and he forced the Christians to lay down on the ground in its path. And the engines revved, and they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Jesus. Again, they refused. As the steamroller began to inch forward, the Christians began to sing a song that they had often sung together. As their bones and bodies were crushed under the pressure of the massive rollers, their lips uttered the words, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Thee alone I seek, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This being the parting cry my heart shall raise, more love, O Christ, to Thee. They gave up everything. Esther was willing to give up everything. What are we willing to give up today? Think about that. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If there's anyone here this morning that don't know Him as Lord and Savior, I implore you this morning, don't leave here this morning without getting that right. I think of a song that my grandmother used to sing, and it encourages me. The song, He Lives. The chorus, go, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. We have Jesus in our heart this morning. Will you take the stand for such a time as this? Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it means to me, God. I ask you just to be with us this morning as we have a time of invitation. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they come this morning. God, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. They're going to come and lead us.